Good morning.
Good
morning. Boy, it's good to see you. Thankful that we're able to be together today. What a great blessing that is, and looking forward to spending some time thinking about the Word of God with you. If you don't have your Bibles open there already, let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 is where we'll be today, specifically using the concept of the idea coming out of the shadows is what we're going to think about and deal with today. Shadows have a number of negative connotations. If someone is lurking in the shadows, we're describing somebody who's up to no good, right? If somebody is living in the shadow of someone else, we're talking about someone who's most likely being overlooked or forgotten. Hebrews chapter 10 opens by comparing the law of Moses to new life in Christ, and it does it this way. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law was but a shadow of the good things to come. This is emphasized here because there are some. What the book of Hebrews is dealing with in such a large degree is that there are some who have left Judaism. They've left the life of living under the law of Moses in order to embrace Christ. And now they are wavering. Now they are wondering, should I go back to my old life of living under the law of Moses, or should I stay here living under the law of Christ? It's very similar to what you may have studied in your Bible classes today as we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with this concept. People have come out of paganism, and now they're wavering. Now they're wondering if maybe a life back in paganism might be the thing to do, and Paul's encouraging them to stay in Christ. Well, so here in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that everything from the tabernacle to the temple, everything that's happened before has just been preparation for Jesus. It's been preparation for Jesus and the time of the church. The sacrifices and the feasts, all of those things were bringing men to Christ. So rather than saying that the law was inferior, I think it's better to say that the law was perfect for its purpose. But its purpose was to prepare the world for Christ. And now what we must do is see the superiority of Christ. So here's what I want you to know. Hebrews chapter 10, as well as a bunch of different passages in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10 serves as a word of encouragement to people who struggle. It's a word of encouragement to people who feel like they're in the shadows. Because see, that's the message he used. Look, the law was just a shadow of the great and beautiful and glorious life in Christ. And he says, I know there are many of you who feel like you are in the dark, you are in the shadows, and you want to be where the bright sunlight is. You want that glorious light of Christ bathing down upon you, and you want to spend your time there, but you don't know how to get out of the shadows. And so this is a message of encouragement, not to give up. It's a message and a reminder of how great it is to be part of the kingdom of God. It's a call to stay in the light of Christ. Like it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us and continues to cleanse us from sin. So this chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, what we're going to think about, what we're going to dwell on for a few minutes here together, is that this is a call to stay out of the shadows. Why would you give up what's rich and what's wonderful for something else? Why would you give up riches and health for rags and sickness? Why would you go back to the shadows rather than stay in the light? It doesn't make any sense. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. If you are struggling today, in whatever capacity it might be, if you would describe yourself as one who is presently struggling, I want you to carefully consider these words. Carefully consider what God has to say to you from Hebrews chapter 10. Because he's speaking to those who struggle. The way in which we're going to divide this up is the way that the Bible does here in these verses, Hebrews 10, 26 to 31, and then 32 to 39. The two major categories of struggle that he deals with here, and that I would assume that most in this room are dealing with today, would be either qualified or described as dealing with and struggling with fighting against sin, or dealing with and struggling with and fighting against discouragement. I think that probably sums up just about all of us. Read with me these verses here, Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 26, where he deals with and talks about the concept of sin. Hebrews 10, 26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment." Expect judgment. "And a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." It will consume the enemies of Christ. "Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and has outraged or insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, God says, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" And so the Bible here says, don't you recognize? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We all struggle with sin. Romans 3:23 makes it plain. We all have fallen short. And then in fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 makes it plain. We all continue to struggle with sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say, notice it doesn't say, if we make the claim that we never once had sin. He says, if we claim not to have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've all fallen short and we all continue to struggle to one degree or another. The fight against sin is real and the fight against sin is difficult. But to struggle with sin is normal. To struggle with sin is human. But to remain in sin, to not be concerned about sin, to not try and leave sin behind, that's not normal. In fact, that's wicked and that's demonic. To just be okay with where you are, to just resign yourself to this is who I am and this is what I'll be, to just stay in your sin is ridiculous. And it invites the wrath of God into your life. Now, I don't think that's where we want to be, is it? That's not where I want to stay. I want to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. I want you to consider with me the imagery that John uses several times. Go to John chapter 3, beginning. The imagery that John will use to talk about sin versus living in the light and living a life of obedience. John 3, let's begin at verse 19. John 3, 19. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Go over to John 8. This time, John 8, verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Then go to chapter 12 here in John. John 12. John 12, 35. "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light.'" Then drop to verse 46 in the same chapter. "Whoever sees me has seen him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge." And here's the judge. "The word that I have spoken will judge them on the last day." Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, the specific sin that they're dealing with in Hebrews 10 is that of apostasy. Now, that's a word that just means this. Once upon a time, I was obedient. Once upon a time, I was faithful. Once upon a time, I was an active member of the church. I was an active member in God's kingdom. Here I am. You see me worshiping. You see me serving. You see me loving. You see me as an active part of God's kingdom. And then later, poof, I'm gone. No more to be seen. No more to be heard from. I was part of things and now I'm not. And so the sin that he's dealing with in Hebrews 10 is that concept of those who have separated themselves from the church. They've abandoned it. They've abandoned the church. They've abandoned Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 6 at about verse 4, he describes these people again. He says they've once been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They've tasted of the powers of the age to come. But they've fallen away. He says, these people who've known the truth and obeyed the truth but have fallen away, he says they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. Now, I want you to know this principle applies more broadly than just mere apostasy. I don't want you to think, well, I'm here today. I'm nestled in, all comfy here in my pew. So Hebrews 10 doesn't apply to me. Because clearly, I'm not an apostate. Clearly, I've not abandoned Christ. No, I want you to recognize that this message is for you too. I want you to recognize that there are numerous ways that you and I can go on sinning deliberately in a way that profanes the blood of Jesus Christ. If I have not yet acknowledged the sin in my life, if I have not recognized the sin in my life, and if I have not attempted to purge that sin in my life, what I'm doing is I'm inviting the wrath of God upon my life because I'm profaning the blood of Jesus. If I haven't repented of my sins, if I haven't sought the help and the mercy of God, what else could be said but that I'm profaning the blood of Christ? This paragraph here in Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 31 that we read a moment ago, this is a wake-up call. You might even say this is the use of scare tactics to wake people, to shake people up, to say to people, if you will continually participate in sin, you are begging for wrath to come. You are begging for judgment to come. God knows that we struggle with sin. He hasn't left us without guidance. He hasn't left us without help. He's calling on us, even here, right now, come out of the shadows and stay in the light. To stay in the shadows is to plead with God to judge, to plead with God to destroy. And that is not what any of us want. He's saying, wake up and get rid of these things that are keeping you in the shadows. The second concept is discouragement. Let's read these verses together, beginning in verse 32 that Alan looked at for us. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. We might be surprised if we knew how many people really and truly wrestled. And I mean really wrestled with some form of despair. On a morning like this, with a crowd like this, I would venture a guess that the numbers are pretty large as to how many people in some form or another are dealing with discouragement and despair and depression. I bet it's a big number. It's probably even bigger than if I were to say, raise your hand if you were dealing with some type of despair. I bet the number of hands that go up wouldn't really match the number of those that really are dealing with it, because many of us don't want to admit it. Many of us want to put a face on and act like we don't have any issues, but the truth is, once we get back into the car, once we get back home, once we are back dealing with real life, as it were, we're struggling. And so he says, this is big. He says, this is an imposing challenge for many of us. He says, I know you're being challenged to go back. He said, you've been there. You've been an encourager. You were someone who was so excited about helping people see Jesus. You were ready to to pull out your wallet and to pay for food. You were ready to go cook food. You were ready to go to the prisons and encourage people. You were just on fire doing all sorts of things. You were a whirlwind of activity for Christ. But now you're being challenged to give it up. Now you're being challenged. You're being told that's a waste of time. Now, because of the way you're being persecuted, the way you're being hurt, the way you're having to sacrifice, now you're rethinking things. Is this really where I'm supposed to be? The Bible wants you to know. God wants you to know here in the pages of Hebrews 10. You're not alone. You are not alone. You're not the only one feeling like this. You're not the only one going through this. I know a lot of times we do feel alone, but that's always been the case. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings? I'm the only one left to fight for you, God. He was so discouraged, so depressed. And God said, no, there's thousands more who are right there with you. You're not alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, the temptations you're facing are common to men. You're not the first one going through this. You're not the only one going through this. Maybe it's you or someone you desperately love who's facing serious health issues. The diagnosis that's come in, the treatments that you face, the surgeries you face, you're not alone. Maybe it's you that's living under the strain of broken relationships. You're not sure how much longer they can hold together. You're not alone. Maybe it's you that stands on the front porch next to the prodigal's father, and you're both waiting for your prodigal children to come home. You're not alone. Is it you that continues to be bombarded with questions and taunts from friends or family about your faith? You're not alone. Are you ready to give up? Are you discouraged? In this paragraph, verses 32 through 39, he says, remember how bold you used to be. Remember how willing you used to be to stand up for those who tried to hurt you because of your faith. And so what he says right here is this, come out of the shadows and stay in the light. Don't shrink back. Stay in the light. Because here's the great, great message. If you will stand with Christ, if you will walk with Christ, your status is that of being victorious. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:10 says this, and by that we will have been sanctified. For our purposes, that just means this. Washed, made pure, made clean, made brand new. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The sacrifice of Jesus establishes the new covenant. It does away with the first in order to establish the second. But it also is what brings us into the light. The sacrifice of Christ is what allows me and for you to have hope. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus abolished death and brought life and light, life to immortality, to light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you. Note this. Almighty God has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So to speak practically, this is what this means. This is what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ. This is what happens when we come to know Jesus and His work. When we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, and when we acknowledge that we believe with every ounce of our being that the tomb is empty, as it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and publicly proclaim, boldly proclaim that you know the tomb is empty, you can be saved. So when you will begin to acknowledge these things, when you will repent of your sins and be immersed to be forgiven, consider these passages, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Here's what the Bible teaches. When you get to the point where you finally recognize you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, what do you do? What do you do? You plead for rescue from the one who can save you. And the instructions from the Lord are this. Repent of your sins. Be immersed. Washed. Like you're buried in a grave, coming up out of that grave to a brand new life. And when you will come into that new position, the Lord has divinely moved you from the world to the kingdom. He has saved you, washed you, purified you, sanctified you of your sins. And so this is a reminder here that it's Christ who sanctifies us through His body once for all. Now, here are some strategies that He offers. Let's very quickly consider some of these. Because if you say, Well, I recognize now that it's victory in Christ. That once I am placed in Christ, that I'm sanctified, I'm purified. Once I've been united with Him in His resurrection, I've been forgiven. Once I've been a person who has repented of sin and been baptized into Christ, I'm now in the kingdom forgiven. But you know what? I still struggle. You know what? I still have these demons that I'm fighting. I still have these sins that I'm seeking to overcome. I still have these times of depression and discouragement and heartache. I still have very real, very hurtful, very heavy problems. What do I do? What are some strategies, Lord, to help me get through these things? Well, in Hebrews 10, 22 to 25, He offers a message of hope. He offers strategy. In quick succession, He uses these three "let us" phrases. And so He lays out in very general, very broad terms, a plan for those who struggle. Let's read these verses together. Let's start at verse 19, actually. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," here it's the first one, "let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." So step number one in the strategy for how to deal with the shadows, step number one for how to stay in the light, is worship. He says, "Let us draw near." Here it doesn't mean draw near to one another. Here it means draw near to God. This is a phrase that's very commonly used when talking about worship. "Come near before me. Enter into my presence." These types of phrases God uses all the time in Scripture. Over the last several weeks, we've attempted to explore some of the biblical information about the worship experience. We've said that worship is a time when we actively seek to focus on and give glory to God. When we do so, we'll be challenged to see ourselves, we'll better see God. We'll be filled with wonder, we'll be filled with awe, we'll be filled with hope. Our worship will purify us and edify us. It'll bring us to a place where we need to be. But now here's the point I want to make, because those are all things that we've talked about in the past few weeks. What I want to emphasize right now is that worship is not something that's reserved for the times when we're happy. Remember, we're talking about a strategy for how to deal with discouragement, a strategy for how to stay out of the shadows. Let me say it one more time. Worship is not something that is reserved for those moments in life when we're happy. When we approach Almighty God, sure, we should do it with minds and hearts that are aware of how much we're loved. We should do it with hearts and minds that are thankful for how merciful God is. That's why it says in a place like Psalm 95, verse 2, "Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with praise, of songs of praise." But let me tell you, this does not mean you refrain from worship if you're sad. This does not mean you refrain from worship if you're struggling. In fact, the opposite is true. Why is it the case? And I've never, ever understood this, especially in light of the biblical information. But for so many of us, when we struggle, when we're hurting, when we're busy, when we're confused, whatever it might be, worship is very often one of the very first things we do away with. That makes zero sense. I want you to look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12, you know the context, you know the setting. David has a child that is very, very sick. Not certain what the next few moments for this baby will hold. And so David is spending every moment of his fasting and praying. Here he is in this one room, unchanged, wearing the same clothes in this place, but very clearly the fact that he is distraught and hurt because he's worried about the child. Well, the child finally dies. The message trickles down, filters into where he is. He finds out the child dies. What does he do? "Well, I'm so distraught. I guess it will be a month or 2 months or 2 years before I come back before Almighty God." Is that what he says? No, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20 says this. "As soon as he heard, then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Was David over his sadness? No, not by a long shot. David was right still in the very, very thick of his sadness. But he recognized worship was what he needed to direct his feelings. Worship was what he needed to direct his heart. God says this should be one of the very first things that we engage in, whether we are just bursting with thanksgiving and joy or if we are just caving in with sadness. Coming before God is where we need to be. Who's going to help us? Coming before God is where we need to be. If you are struggling, if you are in the shadows, step one is to re-plug in, re-engage in worship of God. Let us draw near with a full heart, a true heart and full assurance of faith. Secondly, he says what we should do is to trust. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering because he who promised is faithful. God's faithful. He's not only faithful to be present, but he's faithful to help. He's faithful to work on our behalf. He's faithful to keep the promises that he's made. He's faithful to bring his plan to completion. So remind yourself what God has said. Remind yourself what God is like. Dwell on his awe-inspiring idea. And this is most effectively done, I would suggest, by reading and praying. If you will spend time when you're discouraged, thinking through and considering and dwelling on the promises of God, it will change your heart and mind. Some of my personal favorites to dwell on, some of the things I find the most helpful when I am just beaten down, probably the same ones as you, Psalm 23, John 14, 1-3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. When I'm being whipped with life, I want to think about who God is and what God has done. I want to think about the future that is mine because of God. I want to think what my future will be like with God. I want to think about what he has in store for me. And if you are struggling with sin, you need to know what God expects. If you're struggling with sin, you need to know what God's plan for conquering and overcoming that sin might be. Romans 5:8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, on and on we could go. God has a plan for you to acknowledge and confess and move away from these things. But also praying. If you're discouraged or struggling with sin, be praying. Like Job and David and Paul, be calling out to God for help. Be demonstrating your love for him. Be demonstrating your confidence in him. Turn with me to Micah chapter 7. Go to Micah 7. This is an amazing passage of Scripture that so often doesn't get maybe the attention that it deserves. But it so perfectly speaks to what we're talking about. Remember I said, if you're struggling, if you're in the shadows, what you're to do is to trust in the one who's made promises. You are to look to his word and you are to call out to him in prayer. Listen to what the Bible says in Micah 7, beginning at verse 7. Here's a description of someone in shadows and someone who wants to be in the light with God. Micah 7, 7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. When I sit in darkness, when I'm in the shadows, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. I acknowledge that. I repent and I confess until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I will look upon his vindication. When you're struggling, you need to be reminded of this kind of trust. You need to be reminded of this kind of life and be bold enough, be certain enough to call out to your God, knowing he's the one who calls his children from darkness to light. And then finally is the idea of being an encouragement to one another. Part of the divine plan, as you see here in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, is that we lean on each other, that we're available for each other. We're actively seeking out those who are hurt. Paul very, very often said he needed the actual presence of fellow Christians to get him through difficult times. He needed Timothy there. He needed Titus there. The world is powerful. We have to be honest about that. To try and weather storms on our own is to just set ourselves up for failure. It's true that there's strength in numbers, especially when those numbers are focused on Christ. If you struggle with sin, you need to confess and to share with fellow Christians. That's James chapter 5, verse 16. If you struggle with discouragement, you need to confide in. You need to spend time with those who have the same faith, those who have the same goals. It will affect your worldview. It will affect your disposition in amazing and wonderful ways to surround yourself with those that are like precious faith. The struggles we have are real. The punishment for abandoning Christ is real. But the hope of heaven is also real. The help that Christ offers is also real. So let's display our faith. It might mean that you display your faith by asking for help. Well, that's great, if that's what it takes. But here's what I want you to do with me. I want every last one of us to take this challenge. I want us to collectively, together, as one mind, as one soul, as one body, I want us to all to agree to live by this challenge this week. It's in Hebrews 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's stay out of the shadows and live in the light. Let's be bold in what we say and in how we live. Let's be confident in the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's no longer be afraid since we've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Can you say that with me? Can you seek to live that with me this week, knowing that as you go out into this world, you're not doing it alone? Knowing as you face Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, this is what we're living on. This is what we're living by this week. But if you need to embrace what's offered by Jesus right now, please come while we respond together as we sing.